beginning of the year, it's always a time to reflect on the past, to set goals for the future. I've preached the first sermon of the new year, or the first sermon going into the new year, for about 11 years. And as I kind of look back at some of those, I always mention this, the New Year's resolutions. I'm thinking about those because I think it is good for us to set goals for the new year. That can be a really good thing. But I also want to remind us that we have to do so in a proper context. And a lot of times the world doesn't have the right context. And so I made the case last year that New Year's resolutions for believers should be distinctly and characteristically Christian. That's how we should think in those terms. And here's what I mean by that. Self-improvement for the sake of oneself is a secular activity. Self-improvement for the sake of oneself is a secular activity. Americans traditionally make some very basic resolutions each year: exercise more, eat healthier, lose weight, save money, stop bad habits, enhance good habits, you know, work on some hobbies, talents, whatever that may be. And while there's nothing wrong with the basic premise of those goals, the purpose really is often selfishly motivated. The secular world encourages us to improve ourselves so that we can be happier and healthier and wealthier and accepted and praised by society. That's kind of the idea, the goal of self-glorification. And self-glorification is really the flagship of secularism. Christianity, on the other hand, encourages self-denial, self-sacrifice, self-control, so that we can glorify God and be a blessing to others. And these are two very completely different worldviews. Both may prompt us to make the same resolutions for a year. Both may prompt us to say, I should be healthier, I should save some money, or I should stop some bad habits, or I should enhance some good habits. Both of those things may motivate us to make the same kinds of resolutions or goals for the new year, but the motivation for each of those things, those are diametrically opposed to one another in these two worldviews. One may be done out of a selfish ambition, conceit, to expend any good result from our efforts on ourselves and to gain glory for ourselves, while the other may be done to glorify God, to enhance our ability to serve God better, to serve others more. In the book of Corinthians, Paul says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or make New Year's resolutions, whatever it may be, do it for the glory of God. The Christian life then is unique because it is meant to be a sanctified life. Our thoughts, our actions are often incompatible with the secular world. And so we recognize we can't just live haphazardly. We can't just go with the flow. We can't simply follow the crowd or jump on the next bandwagon that rolls by without seriously jeopardizing our worship and our witness. So we have to give serious thought to the things that we do, because we know we're not a part of this world in that way. Our lives are set on a different course. We're traveling down a different path. The Bible says it's a narrow path. We're set apart for a different purpose. And this is why everything that we do, including something as innocent as setting some goals for the new year, making some New Year's resolutions, that we should be careful about those things. They should be analyzed and reworked to fit our Christian worldview, our Christian understanding, our worldview of who God is and how He works in the world. And one of the greatest threats to Christianity, I believe, in the church today is the tendency to blur the lines between the secular and the sacred. It's like oil and water. Those two things don't mix, and regardless of how much you try to mix them, the oil will always float to the surface. The secular will always pollute the Christian life. We can't blend those two. The Bible is very clear that there are only two ways to live. We can live in darkness or we can live in light. If we are believers, we're urged to be very careful how we live. We're urged to live in the light. Title of our message today is to walk wisely. Our focal passage is going to be Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17. But I am going to read a little more than that. I'm going to read verses 8 through 17 just to fill in some of the context of chapter 5 for us. If you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. Again, Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 17. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You can be seated. Paul says in verse 15, which is where we'll pick up, he says, look carefully how you walk. The word walk is a common word found in the New Testament to describe one's daily conduct, one's behavior. And it's inclusive in the sense that it takes into account all of one's behavior, all of one's activity, what you do, what you say, how you think, how you view the world. This is how you live your daily life. This is your walk. And he says, be careful how you walk. He says, look carefully. Look carefully is another way of saying, hey, pay attention. Pay attention to this. I often have to get my children's attention. If I need to say something important, I know that I can't just say it because they will miss it. Every time. And then later on, they'll say, well, I never heard you say that. Like I said it five times. What I have to do is say, all right, you have to look at me. Now look at me, hear what I'm saying, and then I say it and I say, now, do you understand? Yes. And then later on they say, well, I never heard you say that. It never worked. You know, it doesn't work. Always got to try to get their attention. Say, this is important. You have to hear this. And that's what Paul is saying. Look carefully. You need to look at this. This is important. How you walk matters. It's something that requires your attention, something that you need to be very careful with. Are you careful with your life? Do you reflect on your actions and what you do? Do you guard your words carefully? Do you seek to honor Christ in the way that you live? We need to walk wisely. He says, not as unwise, but as wise. Let's think about what it means to walk wisely for a minute. Wisdom is not simply a matter of intelligence or having knowledge. Wisdom is more than that. And the word implies understanding. The word implies application. When I was a teenager, I had a lot of knowledge, but I did not have a lot of wisdom. I knew a great number of things, but I lacked understanding. One day my dad was gone. I was home alone. I invited a friend over to the house and we were going to make some lunch. And so we decided we were going to make some French fries and we were not going to just throw them in the oven because that's ridiculous. You should heat the oil. You should put the fries in there and do all that kind of stuff. And you know, I had knowledge, right? You put the oil in the pan, you heat the oil and you add the fries. You cook them to a golden brown. You put salt on them. You enjoy them with ketchup. This was going to be great. Nothing in my brain said that I should proceed with caution. See, I had I had a knowledge of how to do these things. I didn't have understanding. And so I put too much oil in the pan. And when I grabbed the fries, they've been in the freezer for a while. They had all those ice crystals all over them. I put them in the basket, and I dropped that bad boy in. And in that moment, the ground opened up, and a fireball from the very pits of hell came out. And it shot all the way up to the ceiling, and it rolled across the ceiling. It blew all of the pictures off the wall in the kitchen. The whole ceiling turned black. All of the oil poured out of the pan and went all over the counter, all over the stove. It poured all around our feet, and we're standing there just in awe, like, what? What happened? My hair never did grow back. But I gained something that day. I gained understanding. I gained wisdom. To walk wisely is not just to know about God. It's not just to know about the things of God, to know, hey, that God is good. It's about understanding what that means and understanding how that applies to your life. To walk wisely is having a deep relationship with the Father, one in which we understand that His sacrifice is transformative. There's power there. Notice Paul is distinguishing between the unwise and the wise. He says we need to walk wise, not to walk unwisely. Because the unwise, they don't know any better. They lack understanding. In the previous chapter, in chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." And he's not saying that they are unintelligent people. He's saying that their thinking is futile because they lack understanding. They have what the Bible calls the carnal mind. And he says they don't accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to them, and they are not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The unwise are compared in the Bible to unbelievers. They are kind of the same concept. They are alienated from God. They are dead in their trespasses and sin. They have given themselves over to the passions of their flesh. They are strangers to the promises and to the truth of God. They're living their lives without the need for God. And therefore, the Bible says they're living in darkness. They're darkened in their understanding. And Paul is literally saying to Christians, don't be like unbelievers. Don't be unwise and walk as they walk. That's how you used to live. But that's not how you live now. So to walk wisely means ultimately, first and foremost, that we must be a child of God. Because the unbeliever can't walk wisely in this world. They can't. Without God, you're lost. Without God, you're condemned because of your sins. You're foolish in your thinking. Without God, you may be willing to place your hope and your trust and your security in this world. You may make your home here. You may dig your roots deep here. And you may embrace this life and believe that this is all that there is, and that somehow this can be good and this can be better. You don't accept that there's another life to come. You may not accept that mankind is sinful. Mankind is sick. You may not accept that mankind is wicked and condemned. You don't believe that you're destined for an eternity in hell. You may not believe that such a place even exists. However, your not believing it doesn't make it any less true. And if God would open up your eyes and enlighten your mind, if you're an unbeliever, if He would send His Spirit to open the eyes of your heart, surely you would see your pitiful state. You would understand what a wretch you are. And the reason I know that is because I understand what a wretch I am and how much I need Him. All Christians were unbelievers once. condemned, living in darkness and blinded to the truth. It's through believing in the name of Jesus, placing our faith in Him and receiving the gift of salvation, that we have been set free from the bondage of this world, that we have had our eyes opened. And we are no longer condemned. No longer are we in darkness. No longer are we dead in our sins, but we're alive in Christ. We've been given a new life, a new name, a new family. We're citizens of a new kingdom. We've received redemption and forgiveness. We have the promise of the eternal inheritance. We've been adopted into the family of God. We are the children of God. We are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And Paul says, we who were once in darkness, we're now light in the Lord. So he says we should walk as children of the light. And he says the same thing when he says, walk not as unwise, but as wise. Walk not in darkness, but in light. To walk wisely means we must reflect the light of Christ in the world. You'll notice that when we're reflecting the light of Christ, we're not reflecting our own light. It's the light of Christ that shines through us. And we walk wisely when we are reflecting the light of Christ in the world. I have a picture at home. It's been on my living room wall for years, and it's a picture of the boys when they were very little, and they're walking around in my shoes. One of them has my tennis shoes on, and they're just, you know, ginormous, and the boys were little at the time. You know, it's a cute picture. The other boy has my muck boots on. And, like, they go all the way up to his waist, you know, and he's trying to walk around like that. We look at that and say, well, that's cute, but we are reminded also that children tend to imitate or emulate their parents, and they kind of, you know, take that on. I remember one day I went into Josiah's room, and he was real little. He was in his room. He had set up a little pulpit. He had put a tie on, and he was preaching. Oftentimes, kids are a reflection of their parents, but we are the children of God. How do we imitate God? How do we reflect God in the world? Paul says we should be imitators of God. In verse 1 of chapter 5, he said we should be imitators of God because we're his beloved children. And in imitating God, what we do is we intentionally model our life after Him. And God gave us the ultimate practical example to follow in Jesus Christ. It's like, what does it look like for God to live in the flesh? Well, here's Jesus. This is what it looks like. This is the way we should live our lives. And you'll notice the image that we're meant to reflect is one of righteousness, one of holiness. And we walk wisely when we choose to live sanctified lives. God sent Jesus into the world to save us from our sins so that we would be born again to a new life. But ultimately, in that new life, there is a new way of living. Therefore, he says, you should put off the old self, which belongs to your old way of life, and you should embrace your new self, created after the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness. Throughout the whole book of Ephesians, Paul's building on this idea that Christians live differently in the world because we've received the spiritual blessings of Christ. So he says, walk not as unwise. In other words, church, don't live like unbelievers, as if you're ignorant of the truth of God, because you're not ignorant. You're enlightened. As such, the Christian is to walk wisely. We forsake the darkness and foolishness of our old way of living. We walk in the light. Jesus has opened our eyes to see that truth. And it's not just knowledge, it's understanding. We recognize how the work of Jesus Christ works in the world and in our lives. Paul says, live as children of the light. But then he explains what that means. In verses 8 and 9 of chapter 5, he explains what that means. He says, the fruit of light consists of this: goodness, righteousness, truth. Walk in the light. Be wise in how you walk. Walk in the light. What does that mean? Goodness, righteousness, truth. We imitate God in his goodness, how he treats us. We imitate God in the goodness of how we treat others. We imitate God in his righteousness, living a sanctified life set apart from the world, refusing to indulge in the cultural norms of the world, rather honoring God by striving for holiness. We imitate God in his truth by being people of character, people of integrity, people who are honest. Living as children of the light, that's something that helps us to not only magnify and display the glory of God in the world, but it also helps us to expose the darkness. Before I rewired my basement, the light switches were in really strange places, so that in order to turn a light on, you would have to walk through darkness, or in order to, you know, turn the light off and get out, you have to walk through darkness. It was really strange. But I remember, because I had kids, you know, there's stuff everywhere. I don't want to blow out my knee by stepping on a Lego or anything like that. And so, you know, so I got to figure this out. So I turn the light on and I'd kind of memorize where things are and then turn it off and just kind of, you know, figure my way through. It's like, all right, I know something that's right over here somewhere. I don't want to trip on that. But you see, light illuminates the darkness in such a way that even if it's for a moment, we can catch a glimpse of the pitfalls and the things that could trip us up in this life. Light illuminates darkness. The children of light light up the darkness. Walking wisely in the world means we're constantly pushing back that darkness. And Paul says in verse 11 of chapter 5, he says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead, he says, expose them. The works of darkness are the evil desires of the flesh. Now, he lists several of them in Ephesians: sexual morality, foolish talk, crude joking, greed, bitterness, wrath, anger, slander, malice, idolatry, sensuality, covetousness, every kind of impurity. He says, you know, it's on account of these things that the wrath of God is coming to the world. It's on account of these things that Jesus was brutally sacrificed on the cross. These are the things that Christ came to set us free from. So we walk foolishly in the world when we walk back to these things, when we choose to go back to the darkness, as if we're ignorant of all that Christ has done for us on the cross. To walk wisely is to identify those things, those desires, and to expose them. To make sure that we recognize that which is sinful and expose that and condemn that and drive that out of our lives. The metaphor used here, expose the darkness, means to bring that which is shameful out into the open and condemn it. Condemn it rather than allowing it to fester in secret. When we expose sin for what it is and urge people to stop living in sin, we are doing what we should do as the children of light. R.C. Sproul says, therefore, our lives cannot be lived as men and women who look for the darkness to do those things that we would be ashamed to do in public. Paul says we should have nothing to do with the works of darkness. This is how you walk wisely in the world. I said earlier one of the greatest dangers of Christianity is our tendency to blur the lines between the secular and the sacred. This is day one of a new year, and we will so easily this week walk back into the world and embrace the secular. We will. We'll have that struggle. This is where we blur those lines by being children of light who like to take chances by playing around in the dark. Paul says it's shameful to even mention what is done in the dark. Rather, we should be avoiding the fruitless deeds of darkness. And when we don't, we make exceptions, we tolerate things, we desensitize ourselves to the things of this world so that we're no longer even offended by vulgar things, and we ourselves become vulgar. And this is a dangerous place for us to be. Paul says, have nothing to do with that. Rather, let your light shine. Be the children of light. The book of Matthew chapter 5 says, let your light shine before others. Why? So that they can see your good works and glorify your God in heaven. Glorify your Father in heaven. When people see us going back to the darkness and living in the darkness, there is nothing there for them to praise. But when we're living in the light, we're pointing to Him. The work of the evil one darkens our understanding, but the work of the Spirit illuminates the mind. So we walk wisely. We walk in the Spirit. Paul tells the Galatians, hey, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, you'll keep in step with the Spirit. And what's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Living in the light drives back the darkness. And the point is this, if we are to be Christian, if we believe in Jesus, then our behavior and our lifestyle and our choices and our words and the things we love and the things that we do should reflect that relationship that we have. Should reflect our Christianity. If you're a child of light, then walk in the light. Stop going back to the darkness. That's what he means when he says walk not as unwise, but as wise. To walk wisely also means we need to make the most of our time. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. We shouldn't use our time haphazardly. Rather, we should use it with purpose. It seems hard for me to believe how quickly things continue to progress in life. Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's, gone. Like where did it go? Each year gets faster. The more I try to hold it back and savor the moments, the faster it slips away. And maybe it's because there's a sense of urgency during the holidays. You're constantly trying to get ready for things. You're constantly doing all the plans for gatherings and meals and all those kinds of things. And then you have to go shopping, which is the worst. Black Friday, Cyber Monday. And you got all the after Christmas deals you got to try to snag. And essentially, the advertisements all say the same thing. Limited time only. Like, you got to be urgent about this. You got to get there, because this is only going to happen for a moment. And if you blink, you're going to miss it. You know, that can be said of life. It's a limited time only. And if you blink, you can miss it. The amount of time we have to get our act together, to live for Christ, the time that we have to tell others about Jesus, the time that we have to love and to serve one another, to be good role models to our children, to live boldly for Christ, that time is limited. We have a small window of opportunity to make a difference in this world. How will we utilize that? Wouldn't it be a shame if we come to the end of our days and we look back and say, I wasted that? We don't know how many days God has allotted for us. We know they're a gift. But we can't count the number of days. Only he knows that. Instead of spending each day putting off to tomorrow what we could do today, we should be living each day with a sense of urgency as if this could be our last day. I have a sticky note on my desk with a quote from the English Puritan Richard Baxter. It says simply this, "Speak as if you'll never speak again, a dying man to dying men." I put that on my desk to remind myself that every time I preach and every time I teach, that particular message could be my last, and I want to constantly think about whether or not I'm saying what I need to say in those messages as if that was my last message I would ever speak to you. And that's how I analyze those messages as well. I go back and say, all right, did I say everything I needed to say? And the point is simply this, that life is brief. No one knows the time that we have. And we can't change that reality. We have to accept that. What we can change is how we use the time. He says, walk wisely. Do what you can to make the most of the time that you have. Someone once observed that a wasted life is really nothing more than a collection of wasted days. As God gives us life, each one of us starts with the new year with the same number of opportunities, 365, that we can choose to either use and invest in eternal things or allow to drift by without taking advantage of the gift that we have been given. The difference between those who succeed and those who fail is not found in talent primarily, but in diligence and effort. Are you making an effort to live wisely? Are you making an effort to make the most of your time? Have you considered how you use each of your days for the benefit of the kingdom of God, to grow in your faith, to do good in the world, to build up the body of Christ? We need to consider carefully how we use our time and make the most of it to take advantage of every opportunity that we have. And that's one of the things that we need to consider, is that every day is just another opportunity that we can not only live for Christ, but in living for Christ, we can be a light to somebody else. So we should be watching for every opportunity to speak with the lost, to plead with them about salvation, knowing that they are darkened in their understanding and that they are condemned. We should be watching for every opportunity to speak with sinners, to urge them to recognize the destructive nature of their sin, to see how it's destroying their lives. We should be watching for every opportunity to grow in our faith, to spend time in the Word and pray and live disciplined lives, prioritizing our service and our devotion to the Lord over the other things that we just use to constantly waste our time with. We should be watching for every opportunity to serve the kingdom of God, serve people and community. The church should never grow weary in doing good. Serve the Lord until we draw our last breath. Should be watching for every opportunity to be a light, to reflect Christ, knowing that the people in this world are looking at us and they're judging Christianity by what they see. They're not reading the Bible necessarily, they're reading the Christians. And they're judging Christianity, and they're judging Christ, and they're judging our Father by what they see in us, what they see us do, what they hear us say, what they know we participate in, and what we do with our free time. Are you making the most of the opportunities that you have in your life? We should be watching for every opportunity to let our light shine, in the hope that we're pointing people to the true light, the light of Christ. And finally, we need to walk wisely in the world by making the best use of our time because, he says, the days are evil. The Christian understands the condition of the world in which he lives. He understands exactly what Paul means when Paul says the days are evil. We're living in a cursed world, and we are a cursed people. It happened after the fall, When Adam and Eve sinned against God, God cursed man and he cursed woman and ultimately their offspring, which is all of humanity. And we have all been living under the curse of sin and death ever since. We know that in this world we will not naturally ever drift toward becoming better Christians. You're not just going to slide into it one day. So you're not looking at your life and saying, well, you know, I'm not very good at things, but, you know, hopefully one day I'm just going to magically become better at it. That's not how this works, and we know that that's not how it works because the days are evil. We will not naturally make good choices or use our time wisely. In this world, we are prone to wasting time and drifting away from God, not toward Him. We know that. Donald Whitney, in his book on spiritual discipline, says that our days are active evil, he says. They're active evil. It's not an old evil from the past that we're dealing with. This is something that's every day, active, working. And so we're constantly fighting the battle for our minds and the battle for our heart and the battle for our time. And the devil would love nothing more than for us to become preoccupied with other things and allow our minds just to naturally drift toward evil. God is calling us out of darkness and into His light. Therefore, we need to be very careful with how we live. Knowing that the days are evil, we know that we will be drawn naturally toward ease and pleasure and the unfruitful deeds of darkness. We know that we have to live for Christ, often in a world that hates Christianity. We know that we have to live in a world that rejects everything we stand for. We know that things can go terribly wrong in this world. We're subject to all kinds of evil and sickness and accidents and death and heartache and pain and persecution and misfortune and every form of temptation imaginable. And we know that at any point in time, any one of us can fall to any one of these things. And we know that even in all of that, we're still continually being pulled toward the darkness. Even when things are good and we're not dealing with anything and when we're having peace in our life, when we're not directly in spiritual crisis, we still know that our tendency is to leave the God we love. So we must be very careful how we live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity that we have. God calls us to that, to live carefully, not foolishly, not thoughtlessly. Verse 17 says, therefore, do not be foolish. Don't live like people who have no hope. Don't live like darkness. Don't live as if you don't know the truth about this world. Don't be foolish. He says, rather understand what the will of the Lord is. Know what the Lord delights in. Know what pleases Him. And then live your life in such a way that you honor Him, that you bring glory to Him, that you provide evidence of Him in this world through your life. Paul wants us to understand that we need to be careful how we live. And I'm going to leave you with this thought. The purpose of this is not just because we need to obey some kind of code of conduct or because we need to kind of fulfill all of these things that we should do, or we need to recognize the rights and wrongs that we're supposed to, you know, take care of in life. Walking as children of light isn't just about changing our behavior. It's about us having a relationship with the Father. The reason we walk wisely, the reason we are careful to live righteously in the world, and the reason we have nothing to do with darkness is that we might grow in our relationship with Christ. The goal is to help us understand that He is ultimate, and that our desires and our passions and our pursuits in life should be to love God with all of our heart. And it is in this relationship that we find fulfillment and peace and comfort and joy in the new year, regardless of what comes. I have a second sticky note on my desk as a reminder to myself. I read it every day that I come into the office. It's a quote from John Bloom, and I'll leave you with this. He says, "Whatever it takes, Lord, increase my capacity to love until I love you with all of my heart, soul, strength, and mind. And I love my neighbor as myself. If nothing else, let that be our goal for the new year, to walk wisely, to make the most of our time, to grow in our relationship with God.